Well, please join me now in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel 3, and I have some questions on our way to our text. The first question is this: do you have limits on your faithfulness to Christ, or could you say, no, I'm all in for Jesus? Here's another question: is there any scenario or threat that you could imagine that would cause you to compromise your commitment to Jesus? Is there any scenario that you can imagine where you would say, no, I won't follow Jesus that far? I'm going to have to turn back. If it's going to cost me that much, I'm turning back. I might even consider following somebody other than Jesus. Today in Daniel 3, we're going to look at three young men and their courageous commitment to the one true God, even in the face of a death threat from the king. They displayed faith under fire, quite literally. But back to you for a moment, have you counted the cost of your devotion to Jesus? Will you still follow Jesus if it costs you some friends? Will you still follow Jesus if it costs you somehow financially? Will you still follow Jesus if it costs you your very life? Somebody today might say, I don't know that God would ever ask that of me. Surely God wouldn't expect me to be faithful unto death. Listen, all the Bible tells you that that's not so. God indeed can ask that of you. We're counting the cost this morning. We're going to step back now into the book of Daniel, and we're going to see that God's hand has been on his people as they're exiled far from Jerusalem in Babylon. We've been considering Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's hand indeed has been on them. Remember back in chapter 1, we saw them take their first stand in Babylon. We can't eat the food that the king is giving us. We can't defile ourselves with the foods that God says in the Old Covenant we can't take, and yet God honored them for that stand, and they were promoted. And then we were in chapter 2 last week, and there was that strange dream, that detailed dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he gave a death threat. If the wise men can't tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation of the dream, he said, you're all going to be torn limb from limb, and your houses are going to be destroyed. It was a death threat over all the wise men, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we saw a couple of things impressive. Daniel's prayer life last time, where Daniel had the priority of prayer. Listen, great theology in his prayer. He just, in his prayer, understood God is sovereign over all things. And we saw God come through in a big way. The power of prayer is God's answer to our praying. And God gave that impossible thing, told him what the king had dreamed and what it meant. So we were impressed by his prayer life, but also the prophetic message of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had really was for Nebuchadnezzar, but really for us. Because the message of that dream, prophetic, in that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would come and go, and then there would be these other kingdoms that would come up. So Nebuchadnezzar, represented by a head of gold in that image that he had in his dream, and then we'd have the Medo-Persians, represented by silver, and then the Greeks by bronze, and the Romans by iron. All that has already come to pass. But remember, this is the exciting part of that dream that Daniel interpreted. In that dream and in the interpretation, God said there's coming an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God, and we get to live in those days. In the first coming of Jesus, though he came so humbly, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, and we get to live in that ever-expanding kingdom of God. Oh, but it's going to have its culmination when Jesus comes in his second coming. Remember, when Jesus comes again, he's not coming humbly, he's coming in great power and authority, and as the Word of God says, at that time, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, Jesus is King. All the world will know it. This one everlasting kingdom, all the other kingdoms of earth will be toppled for all time. That was the message of that dream in Daniel 2. So let's pause there. Before we take on new content in chapter 3, are you in that eternal kingdom of God? Or have you put your hope in some temporary kingdom of this earth? Today, respond to the love and grace of God. He's inviting you in his everlasting kingdom. And his kingdom is wonderful. It's a kingdom of grace and mercy. It's a kingdom of love and righteousness. You want to be in this kingdom. It'll be the only one left standing. Have you noticed? You watch the news, you look around, all the other kingdoms of earth, already they are unraveling. None of them doing well. But we're in the kingdom of God, even while we dwell on this earth. Oh, and Jesus is coming again. We must be in that one eternal kingdom. Now, one more exciting thing I want you to see before we leave chapter 2. We didn't read it last time. It's the response of Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel gave that amazing interpretation. Let's see it together real quickly. Daniel 2, verses 46 through 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and an incense be offered to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. We got a question here. We say, wait a minute, is this the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar? He said something amazing. Your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings. And we can say definitively, no, he was not converted at this moment. Somebody might say, Pastor Jim, now that's judgmental. How can you know what's in another man's heart? If he said those nice things about God, then surely you should take him at his word. He's converted. Well, let's go into chapter 3, and you'll agree with me. Nah, not yet. Not yet. Daniel 3, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's sinful demand of his people. Daniel 3, picking up in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. So everything we just read that Nebuchadnezzar did and said is all just so wrong on every level. Whatever emotional exclamation he made in chapter 2, it certainly did not reveal a full heart change to be devoted to the one true God. We look at what he demands here of his people, and it's strange and it's narcissistic to do and command such a thing. He made an image, he made an idol, and if we convert it into our type of measurements, we could say that this massive idol was 9 or 10 stories tall. Can you imagine it in your mind? Massive. And it was 9 feet wide, and it was overlaid completely in gold. Now, we remember the dream of chapter 2. It was just a dream then, and he had a dream of this image, and there was a head of gold, and that represented Nebuchadnezzar, and then there were the different parts of the body. But here, Nebuchadnezzar in real life makes an image, and it's all gold. And it's possible that this image he made was of himself. We don't know that for sure, but it seems plausible coming off that dream he had, and we know how the leaders in that part of the rule would adore themselves and want people to adore them. But not just a head of gold. Notice all of it's gold. It may be his way of saying, listen, I know the dream I had that I would fade off the scene and other kingdoms would come, but I'm not going anywhere. Not just a head of gold. This is all gold. My kingdom is going to be the one that lasts forever. Everybody should bow to me, bow to my authority. It's all strange. It's all embarrassing that he would do this. It's an extreme display of his ego. And we can look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, how awful. But I want us to pause here. I want you to examine your own heart. Examine your own mind. Do you know it's possible that you have the same level of ego in your own life right now? You don't have the gold. You don't have the authority to build some big statue for yourself, but you could have the same level of narcissism in you. Let me ask you, are you living to make much of yourself in this life? Are you living for your glory in the eyes of other people around you? Is this your attitude? I want my way. I will not bow to God and his plans for me. I will demand that others get on board with me as the center of my universe. I'll demand that other people affirm me, and they'll affirm anything that I choose to do. They better get in line and adore me. It's the ultimate this. Is this your heart? Me first. Everybody else fits in beneath me, and they have to succumb to my demands. It's arrogance. It's ego. It's wrong to treat people that way. And I can tell you this, if you live with that type of arrogance, you will end up very empty. Very likely you'll end up alone. You'll have at least a trail of dysfunctional relationships because people don't want to relate to you that way. You're not all that maybe you think you are if you have that type of arrogance. Listen, we've learned a long time ago this formula for real joy. Real joy is spelled J-O-Y, Jesus, others, oh, and yourself. It's the opposite of how the world thinks. It's opposite of how our sinful nature works. We think, I'll be happy if I put me first and demand my way. No, Jesus should be first by far. And then we serve other people in his name, and we put ourselves last. It's a radical new identity that we have now in Jesus Christ. Paul understood it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We say as believers, my life is all about Jesus. Now and forever, it's Jesus. He is my Savior. I'll make much of him. So today, repent of any foolish declarations of your own greatness. Dethrone yourself as the king of your life and enthrone the rightful king of your life, King Jesus. Admit your need for him. Put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. Right now, you can say, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need you. You alone are the great one. I've not followed you. I've not worshiped you. I've been living for me. I repent. Jesus, save me. You could do that right now. You could be born again right now. But back to Babylon, to the plain of Dura, everyone standing around the massive idol waiting for the music so that they can obey this crazy command of King Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody did obey, but three. The men of God refused to bow. Let's read about it. Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, and bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Somebody might say, well, how come only three? Where's Daniel? We're told in chapter 2 that Daniel remained at the king's court. He's not there on this occasion. But everybody else that had any kind of consequence or standing in Babylon appears to have been there. We're told of these various people in great detail from the hierarchy of the social structure. They're all there. All kinds of musicians are there. We've got army folks there. These guards are there. We have this golden idol there. The king is there. All the influential class is there. And there's this burning fiery furnace just waiting for anybody who dares not obey. And listen, when the signal was given, everyone bowed down to worship. Except three. Can you imagine it? Likely thousands gathered around that colossal idol of gold shining bright there in that plain. And everybody bows but three. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have very easily rationalized bowing. They could have said, look, everybody's doing it. Everybody, I can't expect to be faithful when everybody's being unfaithful. They could have said this, listen, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Listen, I just want to go along to get along. I don't think God would want me to. No, they took a stand. I want you to appreciate and admire their courage. And of course, you and I want to imitate their courage. And so Nebuchadnezzar is told, you've got three here that won't bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he calls them to himself, he gives them a second chance, and he doubles down on his ultimatum. Let's read about that. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And we respond with, wow, that's awesome faithfulness there. They've just been faithful in a crowd potentially of thousands. That was impressive. But now they're paying for it. They're in the presence, face to face, of a furious king. And now they need to persist in faithfulness in this moment. Now, perhaps they prayed while they were disobeying the king and honoring God. Perhaps they prayed something I would have prayed. Had I been there and I took the stand, I'd have said, Lord, I'm taking my stand for you. I won't bow to anybody but you. But please make them blind to what I'm doing. I don't want to pay for this. I'm going to take my stand. I can't possibly disobey. But if you could just shield me from their sight. By the way, that's how I pray for many of our missionaries serving in dangerous places. I will regularly. Lord, would you make the terrorists and others blind to their presence there and to the work that they're doing? And I'm trusting God will answer that, and God can answer that. But here for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their humble, bold stand was noticed. And now they're face to face with a furious king in the sight of a furnace and all the influential people now watching this. The king's angry. He's harsh and insulting. Did you hear it? He says, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And then he taunts them and taunts God. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And I want you to hear again, it's worthy of repeating, this amazing response that they gave. Verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Let's notice several things about what they said. It was very humble, even respectful what they said to the king. It was calm, but very firm. And we would say, even theologically sound. We understand your threat, but we cannot do what you're asking. Our God is able to deliver us. We really believe God is going to deliver us, but we've counted the cost. Even if God does not save our lives, we still won't do what you're telling us to do. If we have to be faithful unto death, we will not obey you. We will obey God. Listen, they did not flinch under all that pressure. And I want to ask you, is this your level of faith and faithfulness to God? Jesus told us in the Gospels that we need to count the cost of being his disciples. Listen to the words of Jesus. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In Luke 14, Jesus said this. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? This is a great moment for you and me to count the cost. If you would ever be pressed to bow the knee to anyone other than Jesus, would you do it? And your answer has to be, no, I would not do it. You don't want to have a weak discipleship that says, no, in that moment, I would definitely cave and I would presume upon the grace of God. That's not acceptable. No, you have to have the faith where you say, I will be loyal to Christ. Yes, I'm going to have to depend on Christ for the courage in a moment like that, courage I don't have, but it's non-negotiable. I could never turn away from Jesus. Jesus is my life. Jesus is more valuable than my life. This is how Paul assessed his life in ministry. I love it. In Acts 20, he lets you know he's fully aware of the danger and risk to his life everywhere he went. Acts 20, verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, but listen to this. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You might ask, well, how can I have that level of confidence in God? How can I have that level of resolve? Here's how: knowing God and knowing God's word. We go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How did they know not to worship that colossal idol? How did they know to take the risk of disobeying the king? Because God had already spoken to this issue of idolatry quite clearly in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Listen, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. They knew God, and they knew God's word, and we cannot yield and worship anyone other than that. They also knew the word of God that we see in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's just no room for bowing and serving and worshiping anyone else. So we love God more than our personal comfort. We love God more than our quest for personal safety. If you genuinely know and love this God, it's unthinkable that you would give your worship to anybody else. Now, if this is just a religion for you, just something you do on Sunday mornings, you could easily give this up. Some better offer comes along. Yeah, I'm going to stop this Sunday morning routine. I'll pick up another routine. If it's just a routine, you can swap it out. Or if it's just one idol for another idol, you know what? I'm going to stop dealing with these idols. I'll deal with these idols. Like, I have this list of rules. I'll swap out those rules with another set of religious rules. But listen, this is more personal than that. This is the living God. This is Jesus Christ. If you know him and you love him, unthinkable that you would turn away from him. Now, it's unlikely that most of you are dealing with a physical threat to your life right here for following Jesus. But can I remind you, right here in America, a new believer can be under great duress for their faith in Jesus. A person who could put their faith in Jesus, maybe out of another religion, their family could be very unhappy with them. On one level, somebody could say to that new Christian in their family, listen, we're going to write you out of the will. If you don't give up this Jesus business, you're out of the will. You're out of the family. That can happen right here to new believers in the United States. Pray for them. There could be people who could put them under great duress inside their home for their faith in Jesus. You should pray for them to stand up under that type of pressure right here in the United States. But around the world, this is commonplace for believers who put their faith in Jesus. The majority of the people, the majority religion, hostile, angry, they're paying a price. It's the same type of devotion that's called for here. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for us, the stakes usually are much lower. If I stand for Christ, I will be ridiculed. If I stand for Christ, I will lose something. But typically, it's not your life. But whatever the cost, Jesus is better than whatever you're giving up, even if you give up your own life. So everything we've talked about up to now has been important. It's been necessary for us. I think it's good application from the text. But the point of this passage is really what we're going to see next, and it's this: our God saves. I want you to see it with me now, picking up verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered that the furnace be heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, Their cloaks were not harmed, and don't you love this? And no smell of fire had come upon them. Notice God did not save them from the fire. God chose in this case to save them in the fire, literally fulfilling the promise of Isaiah 43:2, which says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." But a question comes, who is this fourth man with them in the fire? The king says, looks like a son of the gods. Later he's going to call this one, looks like some kind of an angel. So at a minimum, we know from the description here, this fourth man in the fire, at a minimum, is an angel of God. Many theologians through the years says this could be, though, God himself. This could be the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate Christ, long before Bethlehem, showing up here to deliver these men, these faithful ones, out of the fire. We can't say definitively, but it's possible. But here's the point. In response to their faith, trusting in God, God met them in the fire, whether through angel or through himself, and delivered them. Now look at what Nebuchadnezzar did in response to this. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar said a lot of crazy things in these first three chapters of Daniel, but he got this right. He says, there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way. That was right. And that God, that same God that we're reading about here, he's the God who can save you. This same God who rescued these three men out of the fire sent his son to rescue you from judgment to come. Jesus himself said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That's your move today. I want to trust in Jesus. Jesus is the one who came and lived perfectly, died sacrificially, was raised victoriously. He's the only one who can make me righteous in the sight of God. I'm putting my faith in Jesus here, trusting that he's going to take care of me through this life and take me safely from death into everlasting life. Today is a great day to tell him, "Lord, I believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm willing to follow you even into baptism in the weeks to come because I'm not ashamed of you. I'm willing to serve you and stand for you, even in the world. I won't be ashamed of you. Even unto death, Lord Jesus, I'll be faithful to you." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for Daniel chapter 3 that you inspired for our benefit. Lord, we've seen many things, but oh, how we rejoice that you are the God who loves us and the God who can save us. And Lord, we've seen the example, oh, how we trust in you and not in ourselves. You are the great deliverer. And I'm praying for men and women, boys and girls today, around this room, those on the live stream, that they're transferring all of their faith from something else or someone else, and now putting that faith in you, Lord Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Lord, give them the gift of everlasting life. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.